You turn to the book of Hebrews. We're in the book of Hebrews, where I introduced last week this writer's first argument to these Hebrews who were hearing from other Jews that the Old Testament prophets were far greater, they were far superior to Jesus, to which the writer begins to argue in verses 1 through 3 that Jesus is superior. He is greater than all of the Old Testament prophets because he is the Son, and because he is the Son, by definition, he is God. And that's the way he's going to argue in verses 1 through 3. Now, I want you to notice the way the opening verse reads, and then I want to move into the second verse. Verse 1 reads like this. And this is the way the New American Standard renders it. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. Now, when we read that, we recognize that verse 1 is talking about the Old Testament, whereas verse 2 is talking about the New Testament. Bob, grab those on the back. So verse 1 would be the Old Testament. Verse 2 would be the New Testament. And yet the subject of verse 1 and verse 2 is the same. The subject is God. So there is a continuity that runs between these two testaments as you move from the Old Testament into the New Testament. You have two parts, but they form a unit because both of these parts come from the same author, God. So when you read it, the subject is God, and you read in verse 1, having spoken, and then when you come to verse 2, you have the major verb, he spoke. And I have the Old Testament revelation, and I have the New Testament revelation. Now listen to the words of one who puts it like this. God is the one author of both testaments. He spoke in the old time. He spoke in the last time. God having spoken, God spoke. If we talk about the Old Testament revelation, this, according to Bishop Westcott, and I think rightfully so, is the preparation for foundation of the latter revelation, which of course would be the New Testament. So the Old Testament is the preparation. It lays the foundation for everything that we read in terms of the New Testament. So from Genesis to Revelation, God speaks. So there is unbelievable, amazing unity that exists between these two testaments because there is one author. And the author, of course, is God. So I see the continuity as I read verse 1 and verse 2. But there's also discontinuity between these two testaments, seen in a number of ways. Seen in the different method, time, recipients, agency, as we think about the Old Testament revelation and as we think about the New Testament revelation. Now, let's think of the discontinuity first in terms of method. Now, again, notice verse 1, and I made the point last week that you have these two adverbs in Greek. Only time the two adverbs are found in the entire New Testament that commence the sentence. This is the way the book begins. And it reads, in many portions and in many ways, or in various parts and in a variety of modes of expressing something. So when you look at these two words, we could say, in many different parts, in many different ways, or as Westcott will say, in many parts and in many manners, or in all parts and in all manners, or as the New English Bible will render it, in fragmentary and varied fashion. So when you look at the two adverbs and you think of the method by which God communicated himself in the Old Testament, on the basis of these two adverbs, we would say God did not reveal all of his mind at one given time in the Old Testament period. He progressively revealed truth bit by bit as you make your way through the Old Testament. And moreover, he manifested himself in unusual ways. And we talked about those kind of ways last week as we think about how God communicated himself in the Old Testament. So we think about this method, and he simply says, in many portions and in many ways. Now look at your next word. And I don't know how it's translated, but it's the little word formally. Formally is translated of old time or long ago or in time past. Now, when you look at the word that is used here, this would indicate that when we talk about the Old Testament revelation, there was nothing novel about it. It has deep roots in the past. So when I read it, I'm thinking of not just formally, but of old time. So when I read this, it's interesting in terms of what he's saying. He's not saying that God continually did this. He simply is saying that this is something that he did, and he did it long ago. He did it in old time. So when we read the word that is used here, I think it's very important to understand that this word is very rare in the New Testament. And when you talk about the word that is used here, it describes something that has been completed in the past. Something has been completed in the past. Now that is this word. So it's almost as though when the Old Testament came to a conclusion, it was sealed. It was done. So I think of the method, many portions, many ways, and then I think of this time notation, formally of old time, and I recognize that this was something that was completed and completed in the past, like when Malachi was done, 397, 400 BC, and it was done. That's this word that we think about translated, however it reads in yours, formerly of old time, long ago, in the past. So I think of the matter, the method, and I think of this time notation that is given in verse 1. But furthermore, think about the recipients. Now look at the way it reads again in verse 1. And if I'm reading it in Greek, it'd be something. In many portions and in many ways, long ago, God, being the subject, having spoken to the fathers. Now, when I read this, and I read the word spoken, the writer of Hebrews will use this word a number of times, and he always uses it for divine communication. It's always used for divine communication. So this is divine revelation. God having spoken. Then he says, to the fathers. Now oftentimes if you think of fathers, you think of the patriarchs. You think of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But that's not the way that the writer is using it. So when I think of to the fathers, I'm not just thinking of the patriarchs. I'm thinking of the Old Testament nation of Israel. Now let me read several places where we have the word fathers, and listen to the way it is used. Jesus, in John chapter 6, listen to this as I read it. This is in John chapter 6 and verse 58. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eats of this bread shall live forever. But there we're reading about Israel in the Old Testament. And the Lord refers to them as your fathers. John 6, 58. Listen to John chapter 7, verse 22. Again, the words of Jesus. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And you on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. So he mentions fathers. But listen to the way Paul uses it in Romans chapter 9. I read verse 4. Who are Israelites, of whom pertains the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. And then verse 5. Whose are the fathers, and of whom is concerning the flesh Christ came? So when I read Romans chapter 9 verse 5, Paul equates it with Israel. Whose are the fathers, of whom is concerning the flesh Christ came? So when I come to this particular word, fathers, oftentimes I can think of the patriarchs, but I'm not thinking of the patriarchs now. I'm thinking of the nation of Israel as I read of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. And the contrast, pick that up. Jan, pick that up. If I look at the contrast in verse 2, it makes it very clear that I'm talking about Old Testament in contrast to New Testament, which I will point out when we look at verse 2. So I look at the method, many portions, many ways. I think of the time notation, old time. And then I think of the recipients having spoken to the fathers, the nation of Israel. But what about the agency? Well, I read of the agency in verse 1, and it's interesting because there are various ways in which you could read this. If I'm reading it in, say, the King James Bible, it will say, by the prophets. And it translates the preposition by. If I read the NIV, it'll translate it through the prophets and translates the preposition through. But if I'm reading it in terms of the New American Standard Bible, it translates it in the prophets. And the preposition is the preposition in. Now, obviously, that preposition could be used in an instrumental way, by or through. But basically, it means in. And when you look at the parallel in verse 2, when it's used with reference to Jesus Christ in his Son, then I'm going to read it that way. In the prophets. So when I think of the agency and I think about what he says here, God has spoken, but he did it in the prophets. He was working within them, empowering their minds, using them to communicate his message to the nation of Israel. So when we look at the word, let's render it in, thinking of the whole concept of working within, and then obviously through the prophets. So I read it. It's not simply through them. It is in them. And when you talk about prophets, wouldn't we say that Abraham was a prophet? Because Abraham is referred to as a prophet in the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 20, he's designated a prophet. If I think of Moses, of course, was considered to be a prophet. If I think of someone like David is called a prophet. Even Daniel, who was a statesman, is called a prophet. So it's interesting when you talk about God's spokespeople or spokesmen. You're reading about all kinds of individuals that God used, working within them in order to communicate his message. Now I want to read a couple of statements. Listen to this statement from the book of Amos. This is found in Amos chapter 3, and it is in verse 7. And I read here in Amos chapter 3 and verse 7, "Surely the Lord God will do nothing unless he reveals his secret unto his servants, the prophets." Now think about that again, Amos 3, 7. Surely, and it's Master Yahweh, surely Master Yahweh will do nothing unless he reveals his secret unto his servants, the prophets. Amos 3, 7. Or listen to the words of Hosea chapter 12 and verse 10. And the Lord says, "I have spoken by the prophets. I have multiplied visions. I have used parables by the ministry of the prophets." Hosea chapter 12, verse 10. So he reveals the secret to the prophets. He manifests various things to the prophets, but he works in and then, of course, through them. And we read this all through the New Testament, referring to the Old Testament prophets. Now let's just look at a couple of references. Would you go back, please, to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 1. And I want to read this statement in Luke chapter 1 with the reference to Zechariah, John the Baptist's father. This is in Luke chapter 1, verse 67. "And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." Now this is the verse. "As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets," which have been since the world began. "As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets." So God spoke through these prophets. He was working within them, but he used them to communicate his message. Now turn to Luke chapter 18. Let me read it here. Luke chapter 18, in the words of Jesus, verse 31. "Then he took unto him the 12, and he said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be done." All the things written by the prophets. Now look at Luke chapter 24. And look at the statement of Jesus when we read in verse 27, as he said to these two disciples, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." But come back and look at verse 25. "He said to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, all that the prophets have spoken." And then you read verse 27, "beginning at Moses and all the prophets." So you think about the prophets and how God worked within them and used them to communicate this message to Israel. Now come to the book of Acts, and we have it in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 3, let me read this statement. Verse 18. Listen to the words. "But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all of his prophets, the Christ should suffer, he is so fulfilled. So he mentions the prophets. Do you remember what we read in 1 Peter chapter 1? If I read 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 11, I'm reading of the Spirit of Christ that was in the prophets. In the prophets. And they were communicating something that they couldn't really understand. Now that's what I read in 1 Peter chapter 1. Old Testament prophets. Spirit of Christ working within them. And then when I read in the book of Acts, and we'll see it in the book of Hebrews, oftentimes we'll read that the Holy Spirit spoke by the writers of the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit used them. He was working within them. And he used them to set forth a message. Now let me give an illustration. If we're still in Acts, look at Acts chapter 1 and look at verse 16. Acts 1, 16. Peter says, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit by the mouth of David spake." The Holy Spirit by the mouth of David. So the Holy Spirit was working in them. That's what we read in 1 Peter 1:11. And we read that the Holy Spirit was working by or through them to communicate this message. So I recognize the method that was used in the Old Testament. Many portions, progressively, piecemeal, all kinds of different ways. I think of the time of old, and it was completed in the past. I think of the recipients, Israel, fathers. And then I think of the agency in the prophets. Now, all of that has to do with the Old Testament. Now, we move from that in Hebrews chapter 1, and we come to the second verse. And in the second verse, we read this. And it begins, let me just read it the way it reads in Greek. "In the last of these days, he has spoken to us in Son." Now we have a time notation. In the last of these days. Now I don't know how it reads in yours. In these last days. In these last days is the way the NIV and the New American Standard render it. In these last days, King James renders it. It literally is, in the last of these days. In the last of these days. Now, obviously, it stands in contrast with formerly, of old. And now we're reading, in the last of these days, or at the end of these days. Last, end is singular. These days, plural. Now, if we read this in the last or at the end of these days, we might want to think of it as something that has recently been done. But you know what's interesting about it? It's a phrase that's drawn from the Old Testament. The exact same phrase is used in the Old Testament about 12 times. And when you think of the way that it's used in the Old Testament, which is very instructive, it's translated in the Old Testament, in the latter end of the days. In the latter end of the days. But in the Greek translation, it's exactly this phrase. It's exactly the phrase that the writer uses. So in Hebrew, it's in the latter end of the days. In Greek, that is translated here, in the last of these days. And you know what's so interesting about it? In terms of the 12 times that we read about it in the Old Testament, it refers to the time of the Messiah. We're talking about the days of the Messiah. So when I read about the phrase in the Old Testament, it's referring to a future time, the time of the Messiah. Now let me give you some of the references in terms of the Old Testament where we have this phrase. Genesis 49:1. We have it. Numbers 24 verse 14. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 30. 31, verse 29. We have it in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2. We have it in Hosea chapter 3, verse 5. We have it in Micah chapter 4, verse 1. So the phrase that we read here, in the last of these days, refers to the time of the Messiah. It has messianic connotations about it. Now let's think about the way the Jews considered time. If I think about the way the Jews thought about time, they thought about the present age, they thought about this age. And then they thought about the age or the age to come. So there's a present age, and then there is this age to come. The present age is always bad. The present age is always an age of conflict and problems. And the age to come, of course, would be utopia. But sandwiched between the two, present age and the age to come, the days of Messiah. The days of the Messiah. So when you talk about this present age and the age to come, what's going to bring us from this to this other, the days of the Messiah. So when I read the words here from the writer, in the last of these days, using this common Hebrew expression, referring to the Messiah, so there are all kinds of messianic overtones to it. Do you see what he's saying? All of this has been inaugurated now with the coming of Jesus. The Messiah's come. He's come. So he's talking about the inauguration of the messianic time, at least in terms of the coming of the Messiah. So I read it here, and I think of what he says of old time, and it came to an end with Malachi. And then he moves to this contrasting time notation, in the last of these days, and now we're thinking of the coming of the Messiah. So I think of that. But there's something else about the second verse. I see the time notation, in the last of these days. But then I read, he spoke. He spoke. Now, when I read the word he spoke, the verb that is used there emphasizes the act of speaking, not just the content of what's being said. It's the act of speaking. It's laleo. It's the word that's used in verse 1, and it's repeated in verse 2. The only difference is you have a participle in verse 1, and you have your major verb in verse 2. Verse 1 would be having spoken, and then verse 2, he spoke. So he's emphasizing on the basis of the verb, not just the content, that's not what's being emphasized, it's the act of speaking. He communicated something. But there's something else that's very instructive. And that is the tense of the verb. Because when I look at the tense of the verb, he is saying, he's finished speaking. It's done. And the tense that's used in verse 1 is the same tense that's used in verse 2. So when I read this tense, he was speaking in the prophets. He spoke in the Son, and in both cases, it's finished. That's brought out in terms of the tense, because the tense is the same in verse 1 and verse 2. So I'm thinking of this time notation in verse 2, contrasted with the one in verse 1. I think of the method that is mentioned in verse 1, contrasted with what he does in verse 2. He spoke. And then I think of the recipients. There's a major difference between verse 1, to the fathers, and verse 2, to us. That's the reason why we're talking about Israel in the Old Testament in contrast to us in the New Testament. And the revelation given to us is a privilege that they did not realize in the Old Testament. Listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 13. When Jesus says this in verses 16 and 17. Blessed are your ears, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say to you, many prophets, many righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. Matthew chapter 13, verses 16 and 17. So now we're not talking about to the fathers. We're rather talking about to us. And then I think of the contrast in agency. In verse 1, I read in the prophets. But in verse 2, I read something very, very different. Now, when you read verse 2, it's translated in various ways. It's translated in the New American Standard Bible, in his son. It's translated in the NIV, by his son. It's translated in the King James, by his son. But you know what it literally says? I have it circled. This says, in the prophets. And that little preposition, it looks like an E-N. In the prophets. If you look in here, you have the parallel, and he uses the same preposition, in, but he says son, in son. There's no his. It's in son. And furthermore, if you look at the phrase up here, it says in the prophets. Use it in article. But when you come down to the phrase in son, there's no article there. It just says in son. You say, well, what is significant about that? Well, if you do not have an article, it's called an anothorous construction. If you do not have an article, it's focusing its attention upon the nature and the quality of the individual. Not so much his personality, but his nature, who he is. So when I read this, it's almost as though the writer is fixing all of our attention upon the nature of this one. If you're talking about this revelation comes through one who is none other than his son, but is in son. So when I read the phrase here, there's a lot of emphasis placed upon it. In son. Absolute character of the son. You see relationship. You see that he's the ultimate medium of communication. In son. He worked in the prophets and spoke through them. The Holy Spirit was working in the son, speaking through him. So we think of what he says when he places all the emphasis upon this word, in son. And if you talk about the son, we're talking about there's only one son of God. There's only one. If we talk about angels, they're created sons. If you talk about believers, we're adopted sons. But there's only one when you think about his own son. So I think about what the writer is saying. The prophet spoke the word of God. But he was unlike the prophets. Because here is the eternal word who became the word incarnate. We could say he spoke in and by the prophets. He spoke in and by the Son. But his Son is utterly unique. You could never say that about the prophets. You could never say that the prophets were his sons. So it is in a different category. He's greater than them. And when you read it about the prophets, it's in the prophets, plural. Prophets, plural. But when you talk about Son, it's singular. In Son, there's no one like him. He's in a category all by himself. So even though there were many prophets, there's only one Son. Now that is what we're reading. We could say, God spoke in one who has the quality and nature of being his Son. So if I'm reading verses 1 and 2, I sense continuity, God having spoken, he spoke. But I also sense there is great discontinuity as well. Certainly in terms of method and time and recipient and agent. But what's the point? What is he saying? Now listen to this in terms of what one writer says. What is communicated in parts, sections, fragments must of necessity be imperfect. And so also a representation which is made in many modes cannot be other than provisional. Or, priest and prophet, sage and singer were in their several ways his spokesman. Yet all the successive acts and varied modes of revelation in the ages before Christ came did not add up to the fullness of what God wanted to say. So what is the point? I'm reading verse 1, verse 2, Old Testament, New Testament. What's the point? One writer will say, the Old Testament slopes upward to Christ. The Old Testament slopes upward to Christ. So what is he saying when I'm reading this? He's saying that the revelation that God has given, he gave it in the Old Testament. But that revelation has been completed in the New Testament. And it's been completely fulfilled in the Son. That's what I'm reading. Sir Robert Anderson would say, the typology of the Old Testament is the alphabet in which the doctrine of the New Testament is written. The typology of the Old Testament is the alphabet in which the doctrine of the New Testament is written. So what are we saying? You remember that little statement? The new is in the old concealed. The old is in the new revealed. The new is in the old concealed. The old is in the new revealed. So there's a storyline that runs from Genesis all the way to Revelation. It's continuity, and it all hinges upon Jesus Christ. The new is in the old concealed. The old is in the new revealed. So what is the writer saying? The writer is saying this. Old Testament revelation, partial, preparatory, incomplete, temporary, fragmentary. New Testament revelation, complete, permanent, final. That's what he's saying. The Old Testament was marked by incompleteness, anticipation. New Testament marked by completeness and fulfillment. Old Testament preliminary, New Testament ultimate. That's what we're reading. So his speaking is now complete. He has spoken fully and finally. He said his ultimate word and his ultimate words in his Son. That is what we're reading. When we read verse 1 and the very beginning of verse 2. Now, how about this? While the revelations of the Old and the New Covenants are thus sharply distinguished, God is the one author of both. He spoke in old times, and he spoke in the last time. In the former case, his speaking was upon earth, and in the latter case, from heaven. But in both cases, the words are alike, his words. Not one word, therefore, can pass away, though such as were fragmentary, prospective, typical, required to be fulfilled by Christ's presence. And the writer is saying they've been fulfilled. Now listen to this. And this comes from F.F. Bruce. The story of divine revelation is a story of progression up to Christ. But there is no progression beyond him. Now that's a great statement. The story of divine revelation is a story of progression up to Christ. But there's no progression beyond him. Now that's what we're reading. So I'm reading this. In many portions, in many ways, formerly, God having spoken to the fathers in the prophets, in the last of these days, he has spoken to us in Son. That's the way it reads. Now let me read a couple of quotes. Here's one from Athanasius. Now we're stepping back 4th century. Listen to the words of Athanasius. Do not be astonished if an emperor writes to us, for he is a man, but rather wonder that God wrote the law for men and has spoken to us through his own Son. Now that was Athanasius, the 4th century. Now listen to Martin Luther, 16th century. If the word of the prophets is accepted, how much more ought we to seize the gospel of Christ? Since it's not a prophet speaking to us, but the Lord of the prophets. Not a servant, but a son. Not an angel, but God. And further, it's not our forefathers he's addressing, but us. Quite clearly, the apostle argues in this way, so that every excuse of unbelief is excluded. Martin Luther said in the 16th century. Now let me read one more. God's previous spokesmen were his servants. Before the proclamation of his last word to man, he's chosen his son. His son has given it. Now that is what we're reading in these opening 2 verses. So let's think about the Old Testament, and let's think about the New Testament, because that's what we're talking about. And I understand different times, different people, different modes. So the occasion, recipient, manner, very different when you consider the Old Testament as over against the New Testament. But the Old Testament is all about Christ. It's all about him. So let's take just a few statements and notice what we read. Would you turn to John chapter 1? John chapter 1. And I want to read just a couple of statements here. Beginning with verse 40. John 1, verse 40. One of the two, this is Andrew and John, the writer of this gospel. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew. The other one was the writer of this gospel, John, Simon Peter's brother. Andrew first finds, because John went to find his brother James. He first finds his own brother Simon, and he says to him, "We found the Messiah," which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now look at verse 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and finds Philip, says to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip finds Nathanael and says to him, "We found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." We found the one Moses, the prophets did write about. Now turn, please, to John chapter 5. I want to pick up the reading, verse 39. John chapter 5, verse 39. Jesus says, "You are searching the scriptures, for in them," the scriptures, "you think you have eternal life, and they," the scriptures, "are they which testify about me. And you are not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. I'm come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that comes from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There's one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me. For Moses wrote about me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words?" Moses was writing all about him, all about Christ. Now I want you to go back to Luke chapter 24, and I want to read this statement here in Luke 24. Notice again what Jesus said to these two disciples. Verse 25. "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now look at verse 44. "And he said unto them," his disciples, "these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." And do you remember what we said? When you talk about the Hebrew Bible, it had a threefold division. You had the law, and you had the prophets, and you had the writings. And the first book of the writings, the Psalms. So Jesus takes the threefold division of the Hebrew Bible and says, all three divisions are all about me. It's the reason why Jerome said ignorance of Scripture is ignorance of Christ. So I read of the seed of the woman. I read of Noah's ark. I read of the ram that was caught in the thicket that died in the place of Isaac. I think of the greater prophet that Moses talked about. I think of the promised son of David. And all of this, of course, points to him. Points to Jesus of Nazareth. Now they, of course, did not know that. They didn't understand a lot of things. So if you step back into the Old Testament, you say, how were Old Testament saints saved? How were they saved? Wouldn't we say that the basis of their salvation was the death of Christ? They didn't understand this at the time. But the basis of their salvation was the death of Christ? Wouldn't we say that? Wouldn't we say that the requirement for salvation was faith? Because you're always saved only by faith. So the basis has always been the death of Christ, and the requirement's always been faith. Wouldn't we say that the object of faith was the one true God who revealed himself to Israel, the one true God? And in terms of the content of faith, wasn't it progressive on the basis of what God revealed at that particular time? So the basis was the death of Christ. The requirement was faith. The object was the one true God. But the content of faith grew. It mushroomed. It developed on the basis of what was revealed at that particular time. because there were certain things that they just absolutely could not reconcile within their minds. I mean, how could the Messiah suffer and how could the Messiah reign? I mean, how do you reconcile those two, the sufferings and the glories of the Messiah? And Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, they couldn't reconcile those two, the sufferings of the Messiah and the fact that the Messiah was going to reign as king. So they couldn't understand his death. But we have progressive revelation. And progressive revelation, of course, tells us all of these things in the Old Testament, but now we have the historical coming of Christ and we can look at all of it. I mean, it's not as though the Old Testament saints had the book of Romans or the book of Hebrews to explain things to them. They didn't have that. So we think of progressive revelation, but wouldn't it also be true in terms of theologically? God knew all along exactly what was going to happen in terms of the death of his son, even though individuals didn't understand that until it happened. So listen to this. God has known about Christ's death from all eternity. Since he decreed it, it was an accomplished fact in his thinking. Long before it was an accomplished fact in history, wasn't he a lamb slain before the foundation of the world? So before anything was ever even created, it was already planned that he would die? Because God knows that the deed will be done, since he decreed it, and because he sees all of history, including the completed work of Christ at once, God can grant man salvation even before the sacrifice is performed in history. Man, limited by his human perspective, did not know about the atoning work of Jesus Christ until God revealed it and then accomplished it within human history. And then John Feinberg summarizes it like this. The people of the Old Testament era did not know that Jesus was the Messiah, that Jesus would die, and that his death would be the basis of salvation. But that's not to say that God did not know. God knew all along. And now, of course, we understand that he did all of this in the Old Testament, making the way, preparing the way, laying the foundation for what Jesus Christ actually did. Now, when we read this, what do we say to people who claim that they were taken up into heaven and saw all kinds of things in heaven, and they've come back to tell us about these things? Or what do we just say to someone who says that God speaks to me in an audible voice? What do we say to people like that? Do we put any credence to what they're saying? No, we don't put any credence at all. Why? Because God has his final say in the Son. He's not saying anything else other than what he said in the Son. Now think about it. Didn't the Son handpick the apostles? And did he not delegate authority to them so that when they penned these documents, they recognized these documents to be inerrant scripture on the same level as Old Testament scripture? And we have these apostles who have given us these documents, the 27 that we have in the New Testament. So when the last one died, the Apostle John, that's it. There's no new revelation. The revelation is here. So when someone says, the Lord said to me, I'm very unnerved by that statement. The Lord said to me, until he qualifies it. The Lord said to me in Scripture, and then he tells me something in terms of Scripture. Now I'm right with him. I'm right on the same page. But someone who tells me that God audibly says something to him, I absolutely dismiss. He has spoken in Son. And when you read that phrase, finality about it. If you want to talk about one greater than the prophets, the Son, greater than all of the prophets combined, because the Son is none other than God. That's what the writer wants me to understand at the very beginning. As I read verses 1 and 2 of this opening chapter. Now I want you to turn with me, and I want you to notice something that Jesus says In Matthew chapter 17, it's not what Jesus said, it's what God said about Jesus during the Transfiguration. Now, this is in Matthew chapter 17, and I want you to notice what we read in terms of the Transfiguration. And after 6 days, verse 1, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brings them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. His face did shine like the sun, his raiment was white like the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah talking with them. You remember what they were talking about? Luke says they were talking about his coming death, his approaching death. Wonder why they were talking about his death? Because they were saved on credit. They were saved on the basis of his death. So Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus on the mount. Now look, verse 4. Then answered Peter and said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you will, let's make here 3 tabernacles. One for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And while he yet spake, he's talking like this. Behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Now here's Peter. Let's just set forth the tabernacle for Moses and Elijah and for you, Lord. And then immediately God the Father speaks, This is my Son. Don't put him in a category with Moses and Elijah. He's far greater than Moses and Elijah. This is my Son. You better hear him. Moses and Elijah pointed to him. And that is the book of Hebrews. It's what we read in John chapter 12, 21. We would see Jesus. We want to see Jesus. Well, that's the writer of Hebrews. He wants us to see Jesus, who he is. He's greater than the Old Testament prophets, all of them. And God has his final say in him. And to prove it, in verse 2 and verse 3, he's going to give us 7 statements to describe his person, who he is, and what he has done. 7 statements. And we'll look at those 7 statements, Lord willing, next week. Old Testament, New Testament, continuity, but some discontinuity. And God has finally said his last word. And it's in his Son. And we better hear him. And we hear him when we read the New Testament and follow the New Testament. Because the apostles were speaking as his representatives. And Jesus said, if they reject your message, they're rejecting mine. I'll lead us in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this magnificent book of Hebrews that exalts the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for this writer placing the spotlight squarely upon him. We think of these candles that have been just put out by the brilliance of the sun. And we thank thee for this revelation that has been given to us. We thank thee for what we can read in the Old Testament, preparing the way, pointing to him. We thank thee for how many of these promises and prophecies have been fulfilled in his first coming. And we thank thee for the things that we can read about in terms of what he accomplished when he was here on earth. Guide us, Lord, even as we're thinking through all of this, and as we're thinking of Jesus Christ, not just in the past, but also in the present, as we think of him in heaven as our great high priest. So direct us, Lord, in this study and exalt Jesus Christ, we pray. For I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.